Amen. Today, this afternoon, there's a funeral at Hope Harbor at 3 o'clock for a dear friend of ours, Mark Randall, who is the campus pastor at Murray State University. Mark has probably led more people to Jesus than any person I know. He's pretty much a modern-day Paul, just an evangelist of types. Mark and I were like brothers. In other words, we fought and we loved. And every time Mark would get something new or do something, he'd come and get me, and we'd go off, and I'd look at his new lake house or look at something he's done. But there's many times when, man, we had elevated, intense discussions. But I will miss him greatly. He was just a dear friend. Didn't always agree with him. Didn't always agree with him a lot. But loved him dearly, and I hope that you know what that is. For that reason, we will not be staying a long time after service. So we'll probably skedaddle after the service. After we greet you a little bit, we won't be staying very long because funeral starts at 3 o'clock. We are anticipating probably 1,000 people is going to show up for that funeral. 30 plus years on the campus. And talked to Valentino last night. Valentino, a little guy from the Bahamas, Nassau, Bahamas, came over, was sort of an indifferent Christian, and got just solidified his Christianity under Christ Ambassadors. He now pastors a church in the Bahamas. They're building, he said, as we speak, he said, they were laying blocks on the new church that's going to seat 800. They're having three services now, but my kids used to go there for the services, and there was two rows and three seats on each row. And he said the church would hold about 60 people years ago when our kids would go, and now they're building a sanctuary to seat 800. Just a tremendous thing. And I said, Valentino, it's so good to see you. And I really thought about having him come over and preach today. I didn't know if you could handle it, though. He is something out there. In the Bahamas, a two-hour sermon is nothing uncommon. I mean, they go to have church, and they do. But 800 right there for the glory of God. And he told me, he said, Eric, he said, if I had to swim, I was coming to this funeral. And that's how dear Mark is to so many people. So be in prayer, not for Mark. Mark didn't have much of a family. One of the guys said to me, he said, probably the only virgin that's going to heaven that has more children in heaven than anybody else. And that's true. He just had sons and sons and sons in the kingdom. And so many people go to college, not necessarily get an education, but to try to find themselves. Who am I? And then they wander into Mark. And Mark opens up the gospel to him. Wednesday night, he died Thursday morning about 4 o'clock in the morning. Wednesday night, he preached from a wheelchair. Didn't have a whole lot of breath, but one young man got saved. And I said, what a way to go. That's the way to go into the kingdom, isn't it? How'd you like to enter into heaven and say, hey, I just brought one into the kingdom, Jesus. Make sure you keep an eye on him. And I'm just, man, what a way. Amen. Today I'm talking to you, maybe an unusual title. It says, I don't have an ephod, but I still need encouragement. I don't have an ephod, but I still need encouragement. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And let's just read the first 10 verses or so, so you can sort of see where we're at. Let me just tell you just real quickly. In chapter 29, if you remember, David has went to live among the Philistines. And so King Achish has told David, we're going to go to battle against Israel, and you're coming with us. And David said, well, surely you know what I'm capable of. Didn't really answer his question either way. He just, surely you know what I'm capable of. So, but when they got together, his advisors, the king's advisors, got together and said, hey, listen, you may trust David, but we don't trust him to fight against his own people. And we think in the heat of the battle, he'll turn and start fighting against us. So there's no way we're going to battle with David. Now, David had quite a history of being a war. So they said, you need to send him home. Now, you remember where he lived? He lived in Ziklag, which means what? A depressed place. A depressed place. This was, when you read David's life, there was two times, two really, really low points in David's life, and one we'll talk about later. But this was one of the low points in David's life, and he was very discouraged, just didn't see what was going on. So last week we talked to you about discouragement. Even where he lived was Ziklag. And so Ziklag means a depressed place. Well, the King Achish said, hey, David, you need to just go on home. The men don't want to fight with you. So you just go on back to Ziklag. So as David is going back, they notice that the Amalekites, another enemy, has slipped in and burnt Ziklag down. That's where we're at in chapter 30. And I just want to say this before we get started. Sometimes what the enemy means for bad turns for good to us. Right? Now see, when you go home and you see that your house is burned down, there's not going to be a lot of shouting. You know, as David marched into the city and saw that Ziklag was burned down, there wasn't happiness. There was, oh me. And it wasn't so much as where's our house, it was where's our wives? Where's our children? They didn't know where the kids was, where their possessions was. Everything had been taken away. But I want to tell you, sometimes we just need to burn Ziklag down. The place that is holding us back, we need to burn it down. Do you remember Joseph when he was at the very end of his life, or when he finally got the elevation to step into the role basically that he was designed and destined for all of his life? As he was helping his brothers who didn't know who he was, and he was unveiling his real self to them, and they, all of a sudden, as they realized that's the brother that we sold into slavery, Joseph said these words. He said, what you meant for bad, God meant for good. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes what the enemy does is he slips in and he thinks he's doing bad for us, God is able to take it and make something good. And I believe it's time we destroy the Ziklags in our life. So look to chapter 30 then. It says, now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were with and those who were from there, small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city. There was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the men was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. The King James would read, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Amalek's son, who was murdered by Saul, Please bring me the ephod to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you will surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So David went, he and 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men. For 200 stayed behind who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. Father God, we come before you today, Lord, looking not for the counsel of a man, but for the wisdom of God, the creator of this universe, the lover of our soul, the one who died to set us free that we may live again. We look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus, only you know the hearts in this place today. Only you know the conditions, the circumstances, Lord, that each one is facing. And I pray today that the Holy Ghost would strengthen each one of us, encourage each and every one of us as we look into the Word of God and find your counsel, your mind today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. These mighty warriors were so distraught. They get back to Ziklag and they sit down and they begin to weep. They cry and they cry and they cry until their crying, their sorrow begins to turn to anger. And then their anger turns to blame. And they say, whose fault is this anyway? Why were we even with King Achish? Why were we out there where we should not be? Why was we not protecting our wives? Can I tell you something? This is just a sideline, a side thought. Blame rarely ever helps. You know, sometimes when you and your wife go through a very difficult situation, sometimes you want to look at one or the other. And you want to say things like this. Well, if you had only done this, if you were better at this, this would never happen. I'm going to tell you, those words are hard to take back. They land in an area of your heart that many times will come back many, many times in your life. So I encourage you, try not to play the blame game. Try not to play the blame game at work. I've been a supervisor for 20 plus years. And every time there's a mess up at work, the employees immediately go to this. They immediately start pointing fingers. Well, I saw her with it last time, or it's her fault. And I'm always very quick to say, it doesn't matter who did what. That doesn't help to fix the problem. Let's focus on fixing the problem and not focus on who did what. Now that's real good counsel. You see, you may come to my house sometime, or you may come to the office and we may sit down together because you may need to hear counsel, but you won't get any better counsel than that. I'm serious. That's good counsel from God. So listen to the Holy Ghost. Before you ever have the problem, before you ever play the game, why not listen to the Holy Ghost and stay out of the hot water in the first place, right? Amen. So these guys begin to talk of stoning David. Now things are turning pretty serious. These guys are probably tossing rocks, picking rocks up. Well, I don't know about you guys, but I think I know where the problem is. I'm tossing these big old stones. And one of them might says, you know, maybe we just need to choose another leader. You know, David hadn't done a lot for us lately. Maybe we ought to pick somebody else. Let's get rid of this one. They begin to talk about stoning David. Things turn serious, in other words. And David knows what to do in this situation. He knows that he needs to hear from God. Today in Sunday school, Ray taught a lesson. It was a great lesson. We have the mind of Christ. I want you to know that most of us may have the mind of Christ, but we don't use it. Isaiah says this. He says, his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our ways. His thoughts and his ways are higher than our thoughts. And that's the carnal man. Because we know in the New Testament, we've been given the mind of Christ. So the renewed mind has the mind of Christ. But the choice is really yours. Are you going to walk in the mind of Christ or are you going to walk in the carnality? Now, carnality, right, is enmity with God. It's evil. It's exact opposite. When you think go, it may be that the Lord is saying stay. When you think stay, the Lord may be saying go. That's how flip-flop we are on this situation. We're upside down. You got me? Maybe you don't. We are upside down in our thoughts. And the Bible says we would be like that in the last days. The Bible says this, that in the last days, that men would call good bad and bad good. What are you talking about, Eric? I'm talking about our thoughts are upside down. We're not thinking the thoughts of God. Say, what? Why do you bring to this point? Because here's why I bring to the point. David is in a very serious, critical point in his life. The guys are talking about killing him. And David says this, I've got to encourage myself in the Lord. I got to hear from God. But what do we do at that critical point in our life? It's when people go through the critical point of their life, you know what I usually say to them? See you later. Because I know I won't see you for 6 months. Getting ready to go through a divorce, Pastor. I'll see you in a year. Hey, I just filed bankruptcy. See you in a few months. What's wrong with us? It's at the critical points of life that we need each other. We need the counsel of God. We need to be in the house of God. We need to be drawing strength from each other. But if we're going to trust each other enough to say, hey, I'm at the point of death, I need the church, then we've got to trust each other. We're not going to shoot you in the last few moments of your life. Did it make sense to you? You know, I think the body of Christ ought to be able to come to church and say, listen, I've got caught up in this. I need help. I need to overcome this. But we don't because we're gossips. Oh, let's get this on the prayer chain. We have wanted to start a prayer chain so much. And I know good people want to start a prayer chain. But I have seen it so abused. It's not a prayer chain. It's a gossip chain. You want to get on a prayer chain come Saturday night? Because those are the people I'm going to call. The people that I can trust that regularly pray. Why would I call people that never been to church on Saturday night? They never showed 1 ounce of getting serious with God. Say, Eric, you're judgmental. Maybe so. Shame on me if I am. But I trust those people on Saturday night. If there's a need in my life, they'll be the ones that I tell. David said, I have to encourage myself in the Lord. There's one thing I know about encouragement. We all need massive doses of it. It's like oxygen to your soul. We need encouragement. Denny sent me an email this week. And it just, man, it was good. It's just what I needed. Last night as I stood in front of the casket of my friend, a young man come up to me. And he said, you know what? He said, my wife and I was talking on the way down from Lexington. And he said, we were started going through a Rolodex of people that have influenced our life. He said, I want you to know, you were at the top of the list. Did I ever know that? Never. Never knew I meant anything to that guy. He said, Eric, I've watched your life since I was 6 or 7 years old. He said, you're the same today that you was when I was a kid. He said, I told my wife, he said, that man there preaches with so much passion. And he said, I'm going to tell you, it's not for effect. It's because he believes in what he's preaching. He sat for 10 minutes and just told me how much he loved me. I'm sitting there in front of my friend and my heart is swelling up. And I'm thinking, thank you. Thank you for sharing that. I needed to hear that. But what do you do when there's no one knocking on the door? What do you do when people quit telling you, great sermon, Pastor? When people quit saying, hey, you know what? I appreciate your life of integrity. There's one thing I notice about your life. You will not lie. You always tell the truth. What do you do when nobody's there to say, thanks for being a Christian? You've got to find that strength in yourself. Not in yourself, but yourself has to find the strength in the Lord. You've got to have that ability to say, God, I need to hear from you. So David says, Abithar, give me your ephod. What was an ephod? It was a vest. It was a vest that the priests used to wear. Almost like what these guys on the streets would wear. You know, these two-piece vests, and they would join in the... They didn't have Velcro back then, but they'd join them at the shoulders. And in the shoulders, there was 12 rubies. Not rubies, but 12 precious stones. Do you happen to know what was on those stones on the shoulder of the priest? The names of the tribes of Israel. You know what that says to those, every time that priest would pick that ephod up and put it on? He would say, on my shoulders, I'm bearing the tribes of Israel. Guys, in the New Testament, Scripture calls us priests. And I want you to know, if I could pull out an ephod for you today and say, here, I've got a gift from you, from God, and put that ephod on you, on the shoulders would be the people, the names of the family of Henry, Tennessee. Because it's on our shoulders that God has placed us in this town. It's a strategic placement, I believe with all my heart, that God has placed us here to lift up the families and the people of this community to God, to connect them. So on their shoulders was those stones. But also they had two other stones, and they usually kept them in their vest pockets, I believe, best I could tell. And it was called the Urim and the Thummim, or something very similar, or maybe not so similar. But it was two stones. And these two stones the priest would take, and when they needed an answer from God, somehow they would take these stones and they would hear from God. Now, there's a lot of speculation on how they did that. Some people think they literally rolled them, and somehow it would come across and would show them. Most of the time it was a yes or no answer. And because of that, every once in a while this goes through the church. That what you need to do when you have a major decision to make is you need to take a couple of dice. And you need to roll these dice. You never heard this, I don't know. I've heard this. Some Christians will take dice. And they'll say, Lord, if it's snake eyes, I'm going to buy. Dear God, bless our ignorance. I want to tell you something. We don't have to roll the dice to hear from God. See, I believe this. I believe the Urim and the Thummim were symbolic in the Old Testament for something that we have in the New Testament. The Word and the Spirit. See, we don't have to roll a dice because we have the Word. And we've got the Spirit of God. So that we can go before the Lord and we can say, Father, I need to hear you. I need to know what to do in this situation. And His Spirit will lead you. Now there's some Christians that believe, give me one or the other, I don't need them both. And it's not either or. It is both. You see, if you take the Word and the Word alone, many times you get legalistic. You get sterile and dull. you just take the Word, and you can get extremely legalistic because I just stay in the Word, and the Word says this. And you ever met those Christians that seem like they grew up in Leviticus? I mean, it's all about judgment. It's because they're not walking in the Spirit. Say, but if you go the other side and you say, I don't need that Word, just let me walk in the Spirit. I like what Carrie Vine says. His dad says this. He says, then you come up with serial Christians. All you got is flakes and nuts. It's those Spirit people that scare the fire out of me. I mean, they're just all Spirit. They're just woo-wee, you know. And there's no Word to stabilize them. You got to have both. You see, if the Spirit of God tells you something, you got to be able to go to the Word and prove it. And if you can't prove what the Spirit of God is saying to you by the Word, then you're listening to the wrong Spirit. Say, well, I just thought there was one Spirit. Wake up. There's one Spirit of God, but you have a Spirit. And there's also Satan. And if you don't think he's talking today, something mighty wrong with you. You need to come out from under your rock. Because he is talking. And he's the one that tells Christians to do strange things. You know why? Because the world is watching. And the world is saying, I told you they were nuts. Look at them. We need both. Psalms 119:11 says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Isn't that a great verse? Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalms 119:105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I want to tell you something. Every one of us have a path. Every one of you have a path. See, you don't need your lamp to enlighten my path. You don't need to look at Eric's path to find out where you're supposed to go. You need to pray, Lord, light up my path. Let your word light up my path. Now, I found something extremely interesting, I thought. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then I turned to the New Testament and read Galatians 5:16. And it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, are those two verses not remarkably the same? One says, I won't sin against you if I walk in the Word. And the other says, if I walk in the Spirit, I'll not commit the lust of the flesh. What are the lust of the flesh? Sin. Isn't it something? The Word here is telling us you need both. We need to be spiritual people, but we've got to be Word people. We've got to be Word people. Guys, it's time Christians open up the book and find out what it says. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Thank you, Jesus. John 14:26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things, and he'll bring to your remembrance all things that I've said. Guys, you guys, I believe with all my heart you ought to study. I really do. You got to apply yourself. Solomon said, apply yourself to knowledge. So you study. But the day of the test, you pray. And you don't ask for mercy. Dear Jesus, should have studied more. You ask for him to bring things to your remembrance. Now, the Holy Spirit can't bring things to your remembrance if it's never been there. Right? But if you put it in there, he's great about saying, there's the answer. Remember that? You know, I've prayed ever since I was a kid before test. And I literally can remember literally seeing like a paragraph in a book of certain answers that would sort of light up in my mind. I don't have a photographic memory at all. But it was the Holy Ghost saying, there's your answer right there. Well, if the Lord can do it for the test, don't you think he can do it for life? Here's your answer right here. I am not mechanical, but I have fixed cars. And it wasn't because I stayed in a Holiday Inn either. You know, it's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is our helper to do. John 16:13 says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. You remember in the Old Testament, in Genesis, the Bible says that the Spirit of God hovered? And maybe people don't ask themselves, what's he hovering for? But I did. What's the Spirit of God just hovering there for? He was waiting to hear the Father speak. And when the Father spoke, the Spirit of God went into action. Can you imagine the Spirit of God in heaven listening to what God is speaking for you? And then he comes back to you and says, here's what you need to do. I just heard it from the throne. This is fresh as fresh can be. This is what God says about your situation. Guys, that's the kind of life I want to live. Right on the edge, right? I wanted to include this story in Luke chapter 24. Some of you will remember this. And this was what we called the road to Emmaus. These two guys were out walking one day, right after Jesus had been crucified. I think they were pretty upset and pretty distraught. Let's read this. It says, in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as they sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Guys, can you put yourself there for just a moment? What would it be like to have communion with Jesus? That's what they were doing. Having communion with Jesus. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while we talked on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? You're walking down the road one day, you and your buddy. You're upset. Something bad has happened in your life. All of a sudden, another gentleman steps out of the shadows and begins to walk with you. He's saying, what's going on, fellas? Not really much of anything. Really? Well, you look a little distraught. And all of a sudden, you find yourself telling this guy things that you don't know why you're telling him. And he begins to tell you things that you never heard before. Wow. He's opening up the scriptures to you. All of a sudden, the day is done. You're finding a place to stay. And this gentleman who you still don't know who he is, he says, well, guys, I got to go. See you later. And they say, oh, no, please don't go. You see, I find this, that when I get in Jesus' presence, I am never ready to leave. I am never ready to leave. Ray talked about the three Hebrew children today and that fiery furnace. I like to shorten words once in a while, make two out of one. Or one out of two. You can imagine the king hollering in at him. Hey guys, come on out. I made a bad mistake. Come on out of that fire. And I can only imagine those three Hebrew guys saying, oh king, we'll be out in a minute, but right now we're okay. We're going to stay in the fire for just a little longer. Oh my goodness. What would it have been like to have been in that fiery furnace with the Son of God? sometimes we think of these episodes and we think, oh, what I wouldn't give. I want you to know He wants that for you. He wants to be as real to you today as He was the three Hebrew children in that fiery furnace. Jesus Christ wants to be just as real to you today as He was those two guys walking on that dusty road. He wants to answer your questions. We don't need stones today. We've got the Word and we've got the Spirit. How do I encourage myself in the Lord when everything is turned against me? Go into His presence. Don't run away from His presence. You see what I was talking about now? Is it making sense? The carnal mind says, I'm going through a rough time. I just don't want to go to church anymore. Are you kidding me? Do you see the silliness of that? No, 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 no. Come on. It's at those times in your life you say, can we have an extra service this week? I want to be in the house of God. And if you're not having service, I'm going to go to the other church on Thursday. And I'll find a group to go to on Friday. I'm going to be in His presence. Don't run away from Him. Run to the fire, not away from the fire. Oh, the fire purifies. See it from a different perspective is what Pastor Ray said. Do you realize that fiery furnace for those three Hebrew children was the best experience of their life? I'm going to say something that may shock you. What if that divorce is the best experience of your life? Say, oh, you're on the verge, Eric. Say, God doesn't like divorce. No, He doesn't. It's not what He wants. But what if He turns it for you? What if He turns that experience? And He says, I'm going to show you something that you would have never seen any other way in life. I'm going to show you a part of my heart that you never see until you're that broken. Sometimes we've got to be broken to see God. We have such an arrogant society, such an arrogant body of Christ. We need to humble ourselves, seek His face. The problem is not with Him. It's with us. We've got to run to Him. So they sought God and they said, God, we need to know. Do we pursue these guys who've got our wives and all of our possessions or not? They used the stones. And the stone gave them the right answer. Go and you'll recapture everything. So all 600 of them jump on their horses and off they go. David is leading the charge. They get to the Beth Bazor, and all of a sudden, 200 men are saying, we can't go another step. We're so exhausted. We just can't make it through this river and then fight. David, we just don't have it within ourselves. And David said, you guys stay here. I'll take these 400 men and we'll go get our wives back. So 400, he loses a third of his army. A third. And he charges off with 400 with the same confidence that he had with 600. Now, why would a man who just lost a third of his army still have confidence? Because his confidence was not in a number. It was in the God. It was in the Word that God said, you go, you'll get it. He goes, he charges, they fight, they recapture everything. They come home and they cross back over the river and there are the other 200 men. And some of the men in verse 22 and verse 23 says the worthless and the wicked men said, let's give them back their wives and their children. But everything else that we've captured, it ought to go to the men who fought the fight. And David thought that was repulsive. But you know what? Probably the way we do it today. You know why? Because that's carnal thinking. That's the way of man. But you know, David saw it from a different perspective. You know why the perspective that David saw it from? Is we didn't win that battle on our own. The only reason we whipped those guys was because God was with us. And how dare we take any of the glory for this battle? And David said, no, we're sharing it with everyone. Now, I love that. But I pondered that a great deal. And I thought, Lord, there's something there for us. And I don't know exactly what it is. But there's something there for the church. And I believe the Lord showed me that as a pastor of a church, some people are going to come in ready to go to battle. Some people come in ready to fight, not physically, spiritually. They're armed, they're equipped, they're ready to go. But there's going to be other people that's going to come in that's going to say, Eric, we're just too weak to fight right now. We can't go with you right now. What do we do with those folks? We let them rest. We let them charge up. But when we win the victory, the spoil is to be shared. You get it? There's some people that comes in. The Hobsons come in. They're ready. Ready to roll. They're trained. They're ready. Their ministers are ready. They're ready to go. Let's charge. Go. God, give us a city. So other people come in and they're beat up and they're battered and they're bruised. And I could call a name to you, and I really debated doing this, but I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We have an obligation, church, to those men that have been beat up. And we have got to treat them with the same respect, the same love, maybe even a little extra, to say, hey, you sit on that pew. You rest and you let the Lord build you back up to become a mighty soldier. Don't despise them. Build them up. Feed them. Encourage them. Mentor them. Am I making sense? Those 200 men that stayed behind are just as valuable. They're just not ready to go today. But in the future, some of those guys are going to be David's mighty men. Some of them are going to be. See, there's some people that are sitting here right now that maybe you cannot see yourself taking the gospel out. But I want you to know there's a day coming when God is going to restore to you the joy of your salvation. Say, maybe you're standing at the king's court today and he's saying you got to bow to this idol. And you're sitting there thinking, well, maybe I should bow. I don't know that I have the strength not to bow. And I just want to tell you, stand strong. Stand strong and let God feed you and replenish you. It's okay. It's okay to rest a little bit and let God rebuild what He's doing in you so that we get you to the point where you can be the mighty man. All right? So wherever you're at in this spectrum, you're still of value to the kingdom. You understand that? Say, Eric, I could see myself preaching on the street corner today. Praise the Lord. Say, Eric, I'm hooked on pornography today. Praise the Lord. I appreciate your honesty. Now let's get you past it. Let's get those chains broken because I know there's value. You got me? We don't say, well, you worthless thing. No, no. You know who the guys that was called worthless and wicked were? They were the guys on the horses that had recaptured. You get it? Read verse 22, 23. He did not call the guys who stayed behind worthless and wicked. He said, but some of those that went with us were worthless and wicked. Why? Because they wouldn't share what God had given them. Whatever God's placed in your hands, you are responsible to share. So now you're going to preach on tithing? No, sir. Because I think it goes a whole lot more than money. See, whatever you've been through, you need to teach. You need to make it your pulpit. And say, you know what? I was a drug addict, but I ain't a drug addict no more. And I'm going to take every soul that I can take out of the pit of drugs, and I'm going to teach them there's freedom and liberty in Jesus Christ. Oh, one day I was one of the 200 that couldn't cross the river. But today, I am one of the mighty men of God. And I'm going to give the devil a black eye every chance I get. I don't know where you're at today. But I can tell you where we're headed. We need you. We need every one of you. And you're useful. You say, Eric, you're preaching out of the Old Testament. Well, turn to 1 Corinthians if you want to, chapter 11. And you're going to see something where he says we're all the body of Christ. Some are eyes and some are noses and some are big toes. You may despise the big toe until you lose it. Got too many people want to be a tongue. We don't need that many tongues in the body of Christ. We need more big toes. We're all the body of Christ. The one thing that I absolutely love about this church is that you love each other. You love each other. And I love that. The body of Christ ought to love each other. We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to love each other. And we're going to love that guy that comes in with all the problems as much as we love the guy that's able to get on the horse and go get the booty. Get me? Stand with me if you would. Truby, come and play. Play Amazing Grace. I don't have an ephod, but I still need encouragement. Where am I going to find that encouragement? You're going to find it in the presence of God. The Bible says, in His presence is fullness of joy. And you see, that's what we need. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. We need joy. We need, the body of Christ needs joy. And where we're going to find it is in His presence. And when we find the joy, you're going to feel the strength. And you're going to find the encouragement from the Spirit of God come back to you. Would you bow your head? Let's sing this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. just a moment? Do you need encouragement today? Can you be brave enough to say, man, I need that? Not from this preacher, from the Spirit of God. Do you need encouragement today? Anyone with an uplifted hand? Say, Pastor, I need encouragement. Amen. Amen. Would you guys mind just coming up, standing here for a moment? I'm just going to pray the Spirit of God touches your heart today. Maybe you didn't lift your hand, but you say, I want in that line. Just come on up, Christy, step on forward. I'm not going to touch you. I'm not going to anoint you with oil. I believe the Spirit of God is going to anoint you today. In His presence is fullness of joy. See, I don't know what you need. The Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God knows your needs. He knows your heart. Listen to Him. I don't have a stone to give you, but I got the Word. You've been given the Word. And right now, going to reach out. We're going to hear the Spirit of God. We're going to combine the Word with the Spirit, and God is going to do something in your heart. Anybody want to pray for these folks? Feel free to come up, lay your hands on them, hug their neck, get in their hearts. Anybody want to come up, be a part of this? Pastor Ray, take your liberty. Pastor Denny, come on up. Father God, I pray for these folks today, for their courage to lift their hands and say, I need an encouragement from God today. The Bible says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Today, these folks are moving into the Spirit of God, and they're saying, I need a touch of His presence today. I pray today, Lord Jesus, that these are the Hebrew children today, moving into the fiery furnace. These are the Daniels of the day, getting ready to go into the den of lions, where they're going to find the presence of God. You are going to give them liberty and freedom. For where your Spirit is, there is liberty. I thank you for the Word that's been delivered today, not from my lips, but from the lips of God. And I pray today, Lord, in every situation that you would be lifted up and that you would be glorified, that you would set free, Lord, that these people would find the freedom and the encouragement in the Spirit of God that they need this very moment. Jesus, we need an encounter with you. Touch these folks in Jesus' name. Give them your amazing grace, the empowerment from the throne of heaven. Oh, let your hand be extended today to these folks that say, I need strength from God. Strengthen them in Jesus' name. I pray that this would not be a moment in your presence, but this would be the start of a moment in your presence. And as they go home and as they eat their dinner, as they sit in their chair, they would feel your presence and your Spirit upon them. And they would not want to move, that they would want to linger in your presence. Spirit of God, speak to each one of them. Bring the liberty that they need. Father, there are some that need wisdom. There's some in the crossroads of life, Lord, that they're saying, I just need to know which door to go through. I need to know what to do next. Father, you said that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. I pray for those that are seeking your wisdom, seeking your direction, that in this very moment, there would be the peace of God in their heart about which door to go through, about what to do specifically in life. I seek your face for these people, Lord. I seek your face for these people, the precious, the humble, the broken. You never despise them and you never turn them away. You always touch them. I'm so thankful that in our time of need, we find grace and mercy at your throne. And I say thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, God, that you invite us in when we're broken and bruised. You invite us in. God, you amaze me. You absolutely amaze me. And I pray today, during the funeral of my friend, that the Spirit of God touches hearts. And what should be probably a depressing time in the carnal can be a time when you are strengthening your saints. And the Christ Ambassador's ministry goes forward in victory. I seek your face, and I seek knowing you from a different perspective. Let me know the counsel of God. Let me walk in the counsel of God. Jesus, we love and we worship you. Amen.